What we've been doing as we've been looking at the book of Acts is we've done a series called Following in the Footsteps of Faith. Because as Keatway Church is still very young, we're facing a lot of decisions. And we want to learn from those who've gone ahead of us. And the Bible has given us everything we need to know for life and for godliness. And when we think about the situation that Keatway Church finds itself in right now, we can look back to the early church in Jerusalem as it was trying to organize itself after its leader, Jesus Christ, had ascended into heaven. And so, we're going to now turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. You know, we have taken a few weeks to be able to deal with some of these transitions for the Washer family. The first week, we actually fast-forwarded into the book of Acts all the way to chapter 13 so that we could look at how a church should respond when God Himself moves a leader on. And then last week, we were able to take time to minister to one another with Scripture and with testimonies about how God used the Washer family to impact our lives. But today, we are going to go way back. We're going to just rewind 3 weeks ago. We had done a message from Acts chapter 4, and we were looking at the resilience of the church. When we think of resilience, we are talking about the ability to recover quickly from obstacles. And that's exactly what this early church was encountering. They were encountering persecution, obstacles being faced from the world outside of the church. And this young church was resilient. It overcame them quickly. Well, today we're going to pick up and see what happened next in the life of this resilient church. We're going to start in verse 32. Of Acts chapter 4. And our focus today is that we want to examine how we should respond when obstacles come at us, not from without, but rather from within. What happens when the challenges come from within the congregation instead of from outside? Because that's exactly what happened here. With that in mind, let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we study His Word together. Father, we recognize that there is nothing new under the sun. That what has happened before, it will happen again. That no temptation has ever taken us except that which is common to man. That the challenges that we encounter as individuals and as a church are things that others have encountered before us. And so we thank You that You have recorded for us in the pages of Scripture how others have handled it, both good examples and bad examples. And we pray that You would help us to learn from both, that we would avoid the bad and embrace the good. We pray that You would speak to our hearts now. We know that there are so many things that could distract us, but we pray that You would free our minds from any distraction from the cares of this world, that we would be able to let Your Holy Spirit speak to us clearly and plainly so that we would follow obediently. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we study through the life of the early church, we might be tempted to say, wouldn't it be nice to go back to the good old days? I know as some of us are getting older, we think back to how the world was when we were younger. And we often feel that way, right? Wouldn't it be good to go back to the good old days? But you know, when you really stop and think about it, the good old days weren't as good as we remember them to be. There were challenges. There were obstacles. Yes, they're different now. They might come in slightly different forms. But the challenges are basically the same because the human nature is still the same. And the sin that tempts us is still the same. Still, when we look at everything we've seen in the book of Acts, I think sometimes we could see this church and its growth, and we could think, wow, that must have been the perfect church. I wish I could have been a part of it. But you know, today we're going to be reminded that there is no such thing as a perfect church. No such thing. Because a church is not a building, and a church is not just an organization. It's a living organism. The church is the people. It's the body of Christ united for His glory. We meet together for worshiping Him, for fellowshipping with one another, for learning more about Him, for serving Him, and so that we could gain the skills to evangelize, to go out and share the gospel with others. Those are our five purposes as a church. But what we'll always find is that a church, even though we're made up of born-again people who've been forgiven of their sin, we still have a sin nature. There can be no perfect church because there's no perfect people. We're a group of sinners gathered together. Yes, sinners saved by grace, but still battling that sin nature. And when we think about what it is that we're studying, the Bible, we look at, especially in the New Testament, so many of the letters that we see in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul, and they were written to churches that had problems. I take great comfort in that. Because when we run into problems, we know we're not alone. That we're not failing, but rather we're fighting against the enemy who wants to destroy. No, there are no perfect churches, but there is a perfect Savior. And that's the idea we want to keep coming back to. And that's the idea we're going to see today in Acts 4. There is not a perfect church, not even Keatway Church, as great as it has been so far. But we do have a perfect Savior who promises in the book of Philippians to complete the good work that He began in us. Let's keep that promise in mind as we now read Acts chapter 4, verses 32, so we can see what lessons we can learn. Now, I know it's been 3 weeks, so we need to rewind and remember where we left off. Earlier in chapter 3, Peter and John did a great thing by healing a lame man who had been lame for his entire life. And how were they rewarded? Prison. They were rewarded by going to prison because the religious leaders from the Jewish Pharisees and the ruling leaders there, they were so offended that these people would even dare to mention the name of Jesus Christ. It reflected on their own guilt because they're the ones who were guilty of Christ's murder on the cross. And now they're saying to Peter and John, "By what authority have you done this?" And Peter boldly answers, "Well, if you're asking by what authority a good deed was done to this man, I'll tell you. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ, who you crucified." And so they were imprisoned. Then they were intimidated. They were threatened. And when all of that was said and done, they were released because the religious leaders were afraid of the reaction of the people. And when Peter and John went back to the other apostles and they went back to all of the other believers, they shared what had just happened. And you know what they did? They prayed. But they didn't pray that God would remove the obstacles. They didn't pray that God would remove the persecution and the problems. They prayed that they would have boldness to be the witnesses that they should be. And that's where we left off. They prayed, God answered by shaking, sending an earthquake. And they went out with boldness to continue being witnesses. Now we get to verse 32. It says this: "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." They were preaching. "And great grace was upon them all." Verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and they wrapped him up and they carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And he said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and they found her dead, they carried her out to be buried, her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Wow. You talk about some serious consequences. And we read this and we say, what in the world is happening? So things have been going so good for this church. What was the problem anyway? Why do they have to give the money? Those are all questions that people ask, right? We're going to find those answers today. Because we're going to see today how we should respond when sin creeps into the church. And as we've already seen, there are no perfect churches. Sin will creep in. It will creep into Kitwe Church just as it creeps into every other church. It's unavoidable because we're sinners. But the question we have to answer for ourselves is, how will we respond when it does? And so, with that in mind, let's look first of all at the fact that the persecution that we saw early on in chapter 4 produced unity and maturity within this church. At verse 32, it was a good thing, right? We saw all that was happening, and it was good. What we see here in verse 32, it was telling us that everyone who believed was of one heart and soul. What we find here is that there was total unity. It wasn't just superficial. You know how we're so good at putting on a face, aren't we? We can wear a mask. We can have things happening in our hearts. But when we come to church, suddenly everything's good. We look so polished, so clean. But inside there's sin festering, infecting, spreading. And a lot of times it happens with relationships. We can have something against a brother or sister. Someone that we once had a close relationship with. And maybe they offended us, but we didn't want to let them know. We kind of felt silly, like maybe it's our problem. But Scripture is very clear that we should go to one another. If we have something against someone, we need to go to them. They might not even know they offended us. And so, little by little, we keep coming in with our masks on, looking like, oh, we love each other, we'll hug each other, we'll shake each other's hands, and then walk away, and inside you know something's not right. Well, that's the kind of thing that was happening here in this early church. Not at first, but it crept in. What we saw here in verse 32 is at this moment in time, there's total unity, not superficial unity. They were emotionally and spiritually united with love, and they wanted to meet each other's needs. Not only that, we see why they had this happening. What helped people keep their focus on the right thing? It was strong preaching. It was explaining the truths of the Word of God. Because you know how it is. Our sin nature is constantly pulling us aside to seek after things that will satisfy me. Living for number one. When we should be living, according to Philippians chapter 2, with the mind of Christ, where we esteem everyone else as better than ourselves. Yeah, they had total unity. Everyone was participating. Everyone was participating. Why? Because of strong preaching. You know, I do want to point out something here before we move on. A lot of times people will look at this passage, especially like verse 32 and then again down in verse 34 to 36, and they'll say, ah, see, this proves that communism and socialism is a good thing. It's a biblical thing. Well, let me point out, it did work for a while, didn't it? But only because of the basis of God's love that changed people from the inside out. Everyone was participating, everyone was giving and receiving because God had changed their heart. It wasn't based on a government policy. It wasn't based on some philosophy of man. It wasn't based on the goodwill of man, which is what communism states. Where you find communism, you find Christianity being expelled. They see it as the enemy. The only time this kind of harmony ever existed was when people were united around the gospel because Jesus Christ had changed them from the inside out. They truly were esteeming others as better than themselves. Yeah, there was total unity. It was great, but it was short-lived. They were able to keep the focus for a while because of the strong preaching. And I know at Keatway Church, you see our focus on preaching. We're going through the book of Acts. The day that strong preaching ceases to be the focus of Keatway Church is the day you should find another church. Because the only basis that we have for truth, the only basis we have for right living is going to be found in the pages of Scripture. He's the Creator. God is the Creator. We are His creation. This is His owner's manual. If we want to function properly, we better live according to the instructions. Why would we be surprised when our life turns into a mess if we're not following the Word of God? You operate outside of His instructions, you can expect malfunctions, right? And so, let's make sure that preaching stays central here. The preaching of God's Word is the greatest responsibility of a pastor. Oh yes, we need to know our people. We need to care for them, to pray for them, counsel them. There's so many aspects of being a pastor. But it's in the preaching of God's Word that we feed the souls of the entire congregation. It's through the preaching as we gather together that we can promote unity based on truth. We're told in Romans 12, verse 2, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will know what God's perfect will is. So that we will know how to live in an acceptable way. The preaching of God's Word unifies the church by renewing our minds so that we will be in line with the will of God. And that's what was happening here. These were all the things that were good. The persecution produced unity and maturity because of the strong preaching that continued. But there's more. As a result of the strong preaching and the unity, now people were sharing practically. They weren't just talking about it, they were doing it. You see there in verse 32, no one said that the things that belonged to him was his own. No, they had everything in common. Going down to verse 34, there wasn't a needy person among them. People who owned lands and houses, they sold them, and then they gave the proceeds to the church. They said, okay, apostles, you know the needs of the church. You're the pastors. I might not know everything that's happening here, but you do. Help them out. Here's what I have to give. They didn't want it to be seen as favoritism one towards another. They just said, this is for the Lord. Well, out of that, something beautiful happened. No one had need. And no one cared about prestige or power. Because isn't that usually why people start accruing more and more land, more and more houses, more and more property? Especially, let's be honest, men. Man, it is. It's a sign of prestige. I'm able to provide. I'm able to conquer. I'm able to... It builds us up, right? Women, a lot of times, it might not be that, but it's going to have a similar effect. It's more of, it provides me with security. Yeah, I think my wife has told me before, she said, it's so funny. Men, we think that women dress to impress men. No, women dress to impress women. And I realized that, yeah, she's right, because I have four sisters. And I started thinking back to growing up, yeah, that was pretty much true. And you know, all of these things are about building us up, how we look, how we're seen. But that wasn't part of the church in Jerusalem. No one cared about that. No one was trying to impress the others with the things that they had. In fact, no one even had to ask for help. Do you see them asking? Said, as they saw others had need, they sold and gave it. The others saw the needs and offered to meet them before the help could ever be requested. It wasn't like everyone had lots of money. People would sell the things in order to get the money. They had things, but not money. They wanted to help others. And what that did is it required genuine sacrifice. They gave up something. They gave up something that they had worked for, that meant something to them. Because what they discovered was people are more important than things. And so, they willingly did this. I think it's really interesting to see how they would go about doing this. Because so many times it's a real struggle for us to do the same. Now Scripture gives us even a specific man. And this is where we're going to start seeing what was happening with Ananias and Sapphira. We're given a man as a great role model. A good Christian role model. It says that many people were doing this, but now it specifically singles out one man. His name was Joseph. But we often know him as Barnabas. From this point forward in Scripture, you're going to see Barnabas a lot. You're never going to see him mentioned as Joseph again, though. This is the time you see his actual name. But everyone called him by his nickname, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. This is what he loved to do. He loved to encourage those who were discouraged. He loved to help those who were in need. It tells us here that he was a Levite. Now, the Levites were the priestly tribe of Israel. Why is that important? Because actually, what you find is that the Levites never were given land as their inheritance. If you look back in the book of Exodus, and then you look into the laws found in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find the Levites didn't have land. And yet, some point throughout, you know, you've got over 2,000 years since then. Now, Barnabas has earned land. He's acquired it, and he's decided to sell it. He recognized something that we would do well to recognize. You ready for this? It's going to shake your world. He recognized we own nothing. Nothing. God owns everything, and he's entrusting it to us as his stewards. Everything we have is God's. He just lets us use it. And we should be using it for his glory, not our gain. Now, that changes everything, doesn't it? Oh yeah, we work. And we can look at it and say, but I earned this. Yeah, but who gave you the ability to earn it? This week I had malaria and it knocked me flat. Normally, I can pretty much do whatever. I try to keep myself in good physical condition. So I'm not used to being helpless. But in the last couple months, I injured my neck. This arm's constantly tingling. I can't lift stuff the way that I would normally be doing. There's stuff I just can't do. It drives me crazy. And growing up, my father had cancer. My father was a strong man. And yet, when cancer hit him, it rendered a man who provided for his family of six children, it rendered him incapable of work. You know, we can look at things and say, I've earned this. Really? Who gave you the ability, the strength, the wisdom? See, God gave you all of those things that you used to acquire wealth and belongings. But at the end of the day, we have to recognize he's the giver of all good things. And we should be using it for his glory, not our gain. So now you see Barnabas here. He selflessly sells everything. He sells his land. He puts every coin of it at the apostles' feet to be used for ministering to the needs of the church. Why? Because he recognized he owned nothing. He had been entrusted with this, and he looked at it and said, you know what? As a Levite, I never was even supposed to have this land. But I've been able to achieve it. I've been able to have it. I've been blessed by it. Don't regret it. But it's no big loss either. It's all for the Lord anyway. Do we look at things the same way? I think sometimes I think we do. But I think sometimes when we're faced by an inward conviction from the Lord, not some man's opinion, but that God's trying to say, would you give this up for me? Inwardly, we feel that struggle of, but I really like that. Or, but that's my identity. I mean, that's who I am. Well, if that's the case, then we are fertile soil for sin to creep in like a weed and grow and spread. And before long, it spreads throughout the rest of the church. So let's ask ourselves. Let's look at Barnabas. Did he have to sell this land? No one made him. No, he didn't have to. Was he forced to do it? Absolutely not. Was he trying to impress people? No. He was just living out his nickname. He just wanted to be an encouragement. There may not have been anyone else there whenever he gave it to the apostles. What we see from his life is that it wasn't about a show. It wasn't putting on a mask. It was out of genuine motivation. I remember when I was down in the southern province, there was a pastor who lived very, very poorly. His name's Arthur Mukombwe. He's a good friend of mine. There was an opportunity for his church to go and be a part of a conference for a group of other churches, but almost everyone in his church was extremely poor. Like, his church was the poorest in the area. And he had just had the opportunity to earn some money through doing some translation work that I was doing for out further in the bush. He had earned a lot of money doing it. Every member of his church showed up to that conference. He had spent thousands of kwacha to provide for his own church members to be able to come to this conference where they would get spiritually fed. Nobody, to this day, nobody else knows that except me. And now you. That's the kind of attitude Barnabas had. Is that the kind of attitude we have? So let me ask some application questions before we move on. Troubles and trials that we all encounter, they're either going to draw us closer as a church to provide that unity and maturity, or when troubles and trials hit, they will tear us apart. And I know many of us are experiencing struggles. My question is, are we uniting as a result of those? I hope so. With the washers now gone and the hunts away and the Smiths, my family getting ready to go on furlough, I can guarantee you something. I can guarantee you that Satan will try to stir up strife and trouble from within. Jealousy amongst some of you. I know he's going to. We see the pattern all throughout Scripture. He wants to divide the unity that we have. If I went down this, you know what I'd say? Right now, all of these things describe Heatway Church. Unity, strong preaching, sharing practically, a good Christian role model. We've got several here. We've got all that. The question is, what's going to come next? Who will be the Barnabas to encourage others? Let's take it even deeper. We saw here, it says, now the full member of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So everyone was doing their part. Are we? Do we recognize that everything, and I mean everything, we have is God's and to be used for His glory? If we recognize these things, then I think we can avoid what comes next for this church. But let's see what happened next. What we see next is that Satan attacks from the outside. They failed. When the persecution came, it failed. He wanted to rip the church apart. It only drove them closer. So what does he do now? He attacks from within. Satan's attack from outside failed, so he now attacked from within. Acts 5:3. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" Peter recognized what was happening here. Peter recognized who was behind this. There was a satanic attack. And he confronted it as such. We see the same truth in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. How can we fend off such an attack here? Well, we must put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If we've got, if there's tension between people here, guess what? They're not your enemy. Remember who your real enemy is. We're not each other's enemy. We should love one another. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. At the Keatway Bible Study Wednesday, we talked in depth about this. The world is going from bad to worse. Not day by day, it seems hour by hour. Let's remember who the enemy is. And let's unite against him and encourage one another. Satan's attack from outside failed, so he attacked from within. Just when everything was going so well, Satan decided to adjust his tactics. Oh, his external attack from the Jewish leaders, he tried it, it failed. Oh, it had worked on others so well in the past. The Jewish people fighting amongst themselves, attacks from the outside had done so good. But it didn't do its job against the church. It didn't sidetrack the apostles. So now he tries this new tactic of enticing and deceiving just one believer, Ananias, so that the sin could creep into his heart, which would then allow sin to creep into the church. And once sin was in the church, Satan could cause it to spread like yeast through dough. I know some of us have seen, we've got farmers amongst us, Some of us have seen whenever certain plants get introduced, just one little plant and suddenly it takes over. There's certain kinds of ivy that are like that. Back in America, I don't know who brought it. It wasn't even from North America. It came from somewhere in Asia and someone brought it to America and now it spreads over hectares and hectares. It grows upon every tree and it actually blocks out the light from the trees so that the leaves of the tree can't grow. The trees die. It'll take over hectares of land that way. And sin will do the same thing in a church. But only if we allow it to get its roots started. So now Satan has turned his attention, as we see here, to Ananias and Sapphira. This attack from within. And it's genius! Oh yes, it requires more work on Satan's part. It's easy to deceive a lost person. They're already blinded by sin. It's going to take more work for him to blind a believer who's been in the strong preaching of the apostles, who's surrounded by good examples. But you know what? Satan knew it was worth it. Because if he could just get one believer to corrupt his motives, then that believer would be an open door into the rest of the church. Because no man is an island. We all influence others. I remember my youth pastor when I was growing up. He was talking to all of us as teenagers, like our youth meeting from last week. And he said, you know what? This youth group is only as strong as its weakest link. So what sin is in your life? Well, I started looking around and I started looking inside me. And I realized I didn't want to be the weakest link. I didn't want to be the one allowing sin into my heart that would then spread through the rest. And you know what I discovered? There was sin in my heart. Every sin that anyone else has ever done, I'm fully capable of doing. Many of them I have. Who here hasn't lusted? You think back to the youth group age, right? And I remember looking deep into my heart and going, wow, sin can spread really fast. Now let's look at Keatway Church. Keatway Church is only going to be as strong as its weakest link. That's why we have the membership meetings, right? The membership classes. We want everyone to know, if you're going to join the church, Satan's going to come after you. You're going to be a target. We want you to be prepared. And so, how about you? Look inside of your heart. How are your motives? Because usually when the first tactic of Satan of attacking from outside fails, the second attack, his attempt to attack us from within, usually it will succeed. Let me ask you, are you the Ananias or Sapphira letting sin creep in? Are you guarding your heart at the deepest levels? You might say, oh yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing this sin or that sin. Okay, let's go deeper. How are your motives? You might be doing all the right things, but why are you doing the right things? Ananias and Sapphira did a good thing. There was no sin involved with selling of the land. The sin was lying. They wanted to be seen as more generous than they really were. How are your motives? With that in mind, let's look at our closing point, which is this. We have to have a proper response to the opposition from within. How are we going to handle it when sin creeps into Keatway Church? Because as we've already stated, it's going to happen. If it doesn't happen because of one of you, it'll happen because of me. Because even though I'm your pastor, I'm a sinner. Let's just be real about it, right? That's why I love that song we sang today. Complete in Thee, no work of mine. May take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. It's all because of Him. So, what's the proper response? Well, first of all, we have to identify the sin issue. And what was the sin issue with Ananias and Sapphira? It was spiritual pretense. They were pretending to be more spiritual than they really were. They wanted everyone to say, You know what? You know who the best Christian couple is in the Church of Jerusalem? Man, Ananias and Sapphira, they were awesome. I mean, did you see that house they had? Wow, that was like a mansion. And they sold it just to be able to give to all the others. Weren't they great? That was their motive. That was the motive of their heart. They wanted everyone to say, wow, I want to be like them. How do we know? Because when you follow the context of Scripture, that's exactly what you see. It gave us the generalities, then it gave us the example of Barnabas, who lived out his convictions from the heart. Then, after doing that, we're showed the stark contrast of Ananias and Sapphira. And so, spiritual pretense is a very, very deadly thing. Selling the land and keeping the money was not their sin. That was totally fine. Look at how Peter said it. As long as it was yours, was it not your own to do what you wanted? Verse 4, the answer is yeah. No one forced them. And then he goes further. Even after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could have bought whatever you wanted with it. No problem. There's nothing wrong. Let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with you being rich. There's nothing wrong with you being poor. That's not the issue. The issue is what happens in the heart. Okay? We see all these false preachers all over the place preaching health, wealth, prosperity. So if you're poor, you've got a problem. I had a guy I was sharing the gospel with recently, and he comes to me, Pastor, I have a problem. I have a need. I said, okay, what's your problem? I'm not prospering. So there must be something in my life. I said, that doesn't mean there's any sin in your life. Where'd you get that idea? From this preacher on TV. Yeah, but you didn't find it from the Bible. And then I think sometimes we've got people who are very wealthy. God's blessed them with that. And then they'll sometimes feel guilty as if, oh, I'm not a good person because... You know what? God blesses people with those finances so that they can then be a blessing to others. There's nothing wrong with it. As long as that's not your motive. As long as it's not you trying to be the richest person around. With the most prestige, the most power. No. It all comes down to the heart level. What Ananias and Sapphira did with owning money, it wasn't a sin. Owning the property, it wasn't a sin. Selling it, not a problem. Giving a small portion of it, that would have been fine too. They didn't have to give it all. But what happened was that they saw an opportunity to make a double profit. A sinful one and a spiritual one. They thought they could gain spiritual prestige and still make some money on the side by being dishonest. The overt sin, the one that is obvious, was lying. By publicly pretending to have given all the proceeds of the sale of their property, which was exactly what they were doing, they were lying. They were deceiving. That sin was the outward sin. But the deeper issue was hypocrisy. And no sin drew a sharper rebuke from Jesus Christ than hypocrisy. Remember all the stuff he said to the Pharisees about being hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, den of vipers? Now, did he say that to the prostitutes, the sinners, the tax collectors? No. Who did he say it to? He said it to the people that everyone else thought were the spiritual, prestigious ones. The best of the best. He said it to them because they were even more wicked in their heart than those who were in flagrant sins of immorality outwardly. No sin drew sharper rebukes from Jesus Christ than that of hypocrisy. And so that's what we see here. Hypocrisy in Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted this double opportunity of profit. Their sin of hypocrisy was rooted in pride. They were pretending to do something that Barnabas had done, but they were doing it in order to get recognition, whereas Barnabas didn't even care about the recognition. Wow. That could happen here, couldn't it? when we see people ministering to one another, I mean, let's just really be honest. It could happen because last week, Nathan Washer stood here. And Nathan did everything like Barnabas. I mean, you, son of encouragement, listen to the testimonies last week. Nathan is a modern day Barnabas. And now many of us, having heard those testimonies, you know what could happen? Pride could have started taking root into our hearts where we're wanting, I want someone to say that about me. I want this. And so we can start doing the external things that Nathan did without letting there be a transformation from inside. And we can be doing all the right things with all the wrong motives. It could happen, couldn't it? We're fertile soil for that right now. We've got to guard against it. And so, this was their problem. They were doing it for recognition. Some of you I know are fans of a preacher named John MacArthur. He said this, "None are so ugly in the sight of God than those who flaunt a spiritual beauty that they do not possess." Isn't that true? We can look at people and think, oh, how beautiful their service is to the Lord. But none are so ugly in the sight of God than those who flaunt a spiritual beauty they do not possess. It's talking about this issue of spiritual pretense. So let's be sure to identify the sin issue. Number two, identify the spiritual misperception. You know what I mean by misperception? We all think that we see things accurately, right? How I perceive things. I think I'm right. But often, whether because of our upbringing or our sin nature or whatever it might be, we often misperceive things. And what we find here with Ananias and Sapphira is they had a spiritual misperception. You see, Barnabas gave because the Holy Spirit led him to do so. But Ananias lied because he was satanically inspired to do so. Remember what it said here in verse 3? "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" See, there was a spiritual misperception here. He thought he could lie to God and get away with it. He knew he could convince all of the other people what he had done. He knew he could pretend. And you know what? You know what? If you want to be able to pretend, I'm a pretty trusting guy. I can, you know what? You'll probably be able to trick me. You can pretend. I might not see it. But I know who will see it. You can never trick God. See, they had a spiritual misperception. They thought they had a sin issue of lying because they had a theological issue of not recognizing God as omniscient, who knows everything, all-powerful, and being everywhere. God knew what they had done. They thought they could lie and get away with it. They didn't really view God as holy and omniscient. Now you see why we sang the songs we sang today. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Help me to have the right perception. Help me to see you for who you really are. You are holy, holy, holy. I'm not going to try to pretend because I know I'll never trick you. Oh, they thought they could lie and get away with it, but they couldn't. And the tragedy of all this is that it was totally unnecessary. No one forced them to sell the land. No one forced them to give the money to the church. They did it simply so that people would see them as spiritually prestigious. No, it was so unnecessary. Well, what happens next? When necessary, because we're talking about application for us as well. When necessary, we must apply swift punishment. And Peter didn't have to worry about that. God took care of that for him. Notice Peter didn't do any of the punishing. God did it. What happened here is that the body of Christ had just been diagnosed with cancer. the body was fighting itself, because that's what cancer does. Cells from within your body are fighting against the other cells. And you know what? That's what happens when we lose sight of unity and when we start seeking sin instead of seeking the will of the Lord. The body was fighting itself, destroying itself. And if cancer is not dealt with quickly, then it spreads quickly and the body will die. The same thing is true of a church as the body of Christ. You've got to deal with it quickly. When sin is there, treat it like cancer. Remove it. And God is the one here who acted quickly to remove the cancer of hypocrisy from His body. Ananias, struck down dead. 3 hours passes. I don't have any idea what Sapphira was doing. You would think word had spread, but somehow she didn't know what had happened to her husband. And she walks in, and notice, Peter doesn't instantly just go after her. Peter handles it biblically and wisely and lovingly. He asks a question. Maybe, because Ananias is the head of the house, maybe he lied. And maybe that's why Sapphira wasn't with him. Maybe, in his mind, he's thinking, maybe she disagreed with him for this lie that they were committing. And so maybe that's why she wasn't there whenever he came. So he gives her a chance. He asks her, "So tell me, did you sell the land for such and such an amount?" Mm-hmm. Aren't we wonderful Christians? Oh, I see you want to praise us at church this next week. Okay. You can share testimony about what we've done. She's agreeing to it. She was just as guilty. And now, when she lies, the same punishment awaits her. God is no respecter of persons that you can get by with something and hide it. No, he'll punish me equally as what he would punish you if we allow this sin of hypocrisy into our lives. And for the sake of the body, the punishment must be swift. Let me just say this. When you look at our church constitution and you see the qualifications for pastors, if Phil or I ever do not fit those qualifications because sin has been allowed into our lives, you know what Keyway Church needs to do? You need to say, "Sorry, you cannot be our pastor anymore." Does that mean you hate me? No. I trust that you would love me enough to help try to restore me from the sin. But I should not be your pastor anymore because I'm not qualified anymore. You might say, "Oh, that's so unloving. That's so harsh." You know what? I wish I had a picture of it. If you would see my father, I told you before that my father had cancer 6 different times. My father had no nose. Oh, it looked harsh what the doctors did to him. When my mother came into the recovery room to see him without a nose, oh, it looked harsh, but you know what? It saved his life. So, when sin is there, it's not that you're hating the person or you're angry with them and you're trying to get rid of them. No, that's not it. But rather, you have to deal with the sin so that you preserve the health of the whole body. Now, notice lastly, accept God's purging. Accept God's purging. Peter did not take joy in this punishment, but it was necessary. God did the purging, not Peter. You can imagine the sorrow in his heart. I mean, can you imagine? I would be totally shocked. I would be in tears if something like this happened at Keyway Church and we were talking and you were telling me, "I did this and this and this," and suddenly you fell down dead. I'd be going, Roy, are you okay, man? I've been trying to do CPR, trying to revive him. It would devastate me." And you know Peter, with a heart of love, would be feeling that way, right? And yet they had to be willing to accept God's solemn purging. Notice that the people, when it happened, how do we see that they accepted it? Well, they responded with great fear. They didn't look at sin as just a harmless little thing anymore, did they? It says, verse 11, "Great fear came upon the whole church." Were they afraid of God? Were they avoiding church? Were they avoiding coming together? No, it never says that. You know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of coming to God with sinful hands and an impure heart because they knew there's only one way to come before God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, having made sure that all of your sins have been confessed and forsaken. And so, fear did come upon the church, but not only the church. It also came, it said, upon all who heard of these things. One benefit of church discipline is that it deters others from sinning. And so, let's learn some valuable lessons from this early church. Let's choose to be like them instead of like so many of the churches that I think we've probably seen or been part of. I remember a church that I was a part of back whenever I was a college student. I wasn't in any sort of authority, but there was a deacon who had become corrupt in his mishandling of money at work. It wasn't church money, it was work money. But he worked for someone in the church. And so it started being heard around. Well, according to the qualifications in Scripture, he should not have been a deacon. It should have been dealt with publicly because the sin was known publicly, and it wasn't. And you know what happened at that church? Since there was no handling of the sin, sin continued to spread to others who thought they could get away with it too. I remember going and meeting with the pastor saying, "Why aren't you doing something about this? It's only going to spread." Well, eventually, God dealt with it, just like He did here. Let's not go down that path. Let's handle it the right way. The way that Scripture would tell us to handle it. Lovingly confront for the purpose of restoration so that we can see one another united in unity and maturity once again. Well, at Keyway Church, we do want to use positive discipline so that we overcome temptation before it ever births sin into our lives. But let's just be reminded, there is no perfect church. Only a perfect Savior. Sin will creep in here, I guarantee it. So, how will we respond when it does? Will we identify the sin issue? Will we correct the spiritual misperceptions? And when necessary, will we deal with sin swiftly to keep the cancer of sin from spreading? Brothers and sisters, to live for the Lord is a joy, but it is serious business. Let's do our best to keep sin from creeping in. And let's deal with it as soon as we even see the very first root of it. Can we do that together? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the examples that you give us in Scripture. Not all of them are positive things. We thank you that you have been able to show us the problems in the church. Thank you for not hiding it like everything was always good. Thank you for showing us both the good and the bad and the lessons we can learn from them. And as we move forward as Keatway Church, help us to be a church that you could look at and say, that church is pure and spotless and blameless and effective at reaching the world with the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.